Every year at this time, during graduation, we commit our services to talking about Christian education. Yesterday, we graduated five seniors from Winter Park Christian School. And I don't know how many of you were here Thursday. Did any of you hear the? Okay, a lot of you were here. I mean, if you would go to one of those senior theses that we have where they defend their theses before a panel of judges, you realize the quality of education that they've had, the foundation that they've had to go in the world and impact their generation for Christ. And we're very excited about that. So today we're going to be talking about the command of our Lord, which we call the Great Commission, and what that means, okay? So in Matthew 28, turn with me to Matthew 28 this morning. We're going to be honoring our graduates, both from our Christian school and the public school, next service. We have gifts for them and to send them out with the blessing of the Lord. Here in our congregation, we have parents who oversee the education of their children in Christian school, public school, and homeschool. And we are very strong about parents taking the responsibility to ensure that their children are getting a godly education. That's what God calls us to here. But here in Matthew 28, very, very powerful verse to look at this morning, very familiar verse to us all. In verse 18, Matthew 28, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven. He's giving the marching orders to his disciples. He's telling them what God expects us to be involved in while we're here on earth. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the calling of the Christian is to go. By the way, you can't stay and go at the same time. A go is an action word. You can't sit back and then fulfill what God wants us to do. We have to initiate. We have to be intentional about what we're doing. Go and make disciples, all right? Jesus did not say go and make believers, because Satan believes, the demons believe in God. Go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make churches. He could have said a whole lot of things. Go and make disciples. The word disciple in the Greek means a pupil, a learner. That's what disciple literally means. One who is taught or trained to follow the instructions and doctrines of another. That is also the word for educate. Educate is to instruct or to train. R.C. Sproul says disciples are not just taught what to believe, but how to obey. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples and teach them," that's education, "everything I have told you." All right? How many know that Jesus taught a whole lot more than the golden rule, do unto others what you want others to do to you? I mean, that's one verse most non-Christians can quote, but Jesus taught everything that has to do with life. He taught on all the subjects, and he expected discipleship to include all that he taught. What we find in this passage is discipleship and education are synonymous terms. Synonymous terms. That's what it means to educate, to train. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, this is 1828, listen to his definition of educate. Educate means, quote, "to bring up as a child, to instruct, to inform, and enlighten the understanding, to instill into the mind the principles of arts, science, morals, religion, and behavior. To educate children well is one of the most important duties of parents and guardians." Noah Webster, 1828. You see, because back in the 1800s, the church did not make a distinction between education and discipleship. They were synonymous back then. It only came in the 20th century, something terrible happened, that the church began to separate discipleship from education, where discipleship now was for the church, education was for the schools. But that was never true for 1900 years since Christ was on the earth. Always, education and discipleship were the same because Jesus taught on all the subjects. All subjects magnify the majesty of God. Whether it's science or literature, God is the God of literature. He's a God of communication. He's the one who told men to write down things. God is the God of math. Everything he created is mathematically sound. How many of you ever learned in school that math displays the glory of God? You know, from the smallest atom to the farthest star. We don't get that in school, but you do get that in Christian education. All the subjects magnify the glory of God. But the terrible thing happened in the 20th century. The church began to separate the two. But when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he says, be sure that you teach my followers everything that I have told you. This is what we pass on, not simply to do what's right and wrong, but all the subjects. And Jesus, we're going to see this morning, covered the gamut on every subject. And another thing you notice here, Noah Webster, in his definition here, he says, education forms and fashions the behavior of the student. That's a big part of education. Not only imparting academic facts, but molding the behavior. That's part of discipleship, part of education. Very interesting article I read here this last week by John Stone Street. The article is entitled, Adult is Not a Verb. Adult is not a verb. And he says that a phenomenon is happening right now. He says a record number of young people today are getting stuck in the transition between childhood and adulthood. Stuck. He said some call it the Peter Pan syndrome. Others call it a failure to launch. He says, despite attending college in record numbers, millennials seem to struggle to move on from one phase of life to the next. Others call it perpetual adolescence or a coming-of-age crisis. These are all terms that are used about this transitional period that this next generation is having a hard time working with. Writing in the Wall Street Journal, Nebraska Senator Ben Sasse announced that Twitter had turned the noun adult into a verb. Adulting is what kids post on social media to congratulate themselves for the rather ordinary feats of paying bills, finishing the laundry, and getting to work on time. What'd you do this week? Well, I've been adulting. It's like playing a role. I adulted, goes the saying, as if fulfilling daily responsibilities is somehow above and beyond the call of duty. Adulting has become so universally recognized, and you know, most people who are not tied into Twitter and social networking don't know this. So universally recognized that the American Dialect Society nominated it as the most creative word in 2015. I think I should start adulting. The senator also goes on to make a point. He suggests that the older generation must start investing intentionally in the next generation. He cites a survey that says 6% of those over 60 in a six-month period had any kind of important discussion with someone under 36. The older generation just is not engaging and investing in the next generation. Even though, the senator says, Titus 2 says, older men and women train younger men and women. We're called by God to train. So what happened is the church separated discipleship and education. And so now education is just for the school system, and we're going to try to disciple the kids. It's been a work of the enemy, and it's a lie of the enemy. Jesus said, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, all that I have taught you. Okay. College professor Colin Carbarino, he's a history professor, he makes a contrast in what's happening with our kids in colleges once they leave the home. He says the American university tends to be fairly hostile to the conservative movement. One of the core tenets of conservatism is the Judeo-Christian teaching, that's Jesus' teaching, that humans are fallen creatures. Moral right and wrong are objective categories. The human nature tends toward the wrong in absence of coercion. So if we are not trained, if we are not directed toward God, we will by nature choose the wrong. That's what Jesus taught. We're sinful by nature. We're lawless by nature. Therefore, you need God-given social structures. Family, community, government, they all help restrain wickedness. Progressivism, or liberals, on the other hand, tend to view the human spirit as intrinsically good, as was taught by Freud, Skinner, Maslow, and many others, psychologists. For some progressives, good becomes a relative term defined by the individual. The only bad is to infringe on another's personal ability to express their own version of good. So there is no real moral standard. The only bad thing you could do is not let me be who I want to be. This is a challenge for Christian kids going into college if they have not been trained and equipped. We have said this before, but years ago, my wife and I were praying for our church because we had been here 12 years, in the year 2000, and we noticed that we were losing our kids. Our youth would go through Sunday school, they would go through youth ministry, they'd go to college and come out agnostics at best. Once they went to college, they just walked away from their faith. And my wife and I started praying, Lord, what is happening here? We teach the word, we try to train, we try to spend time with our kids. What's going on? And we realized we were not equipping them for what they were going to face in college. And that's when we began to teach on Christian worldview. That's when we begin to study what other worldviews are and what kind of philosophies are trying to take them captive. We became more intentional. And as a result of that, our Christian school came into being 11 years ago. We just completed our 11th year as a Christian school. And that's why, because we are very serious about intentionally building a Christian foundation in our kids that's going to prepare them for life. And that's how that came about. When you look at Jesus' teachings, he covered all the subjects. When he wants us to disciple, he wants us to educate the next generation in everything that he taught, okay? Jesus came to teach the truth, amen? He said, the reason I was born was to bear witness to the truth. How many of us want our kids to know the truth? How many is it important to have a foundation of truth? How many think we're dropping the ball with laying that foundation in kids? Yeah, because the church has separated discipleship from education, and we can't do that. Okay, look at some of the things that Jesus taught. He taught the gamut of subjects. We're just going to touch on these here this morning. Every subject displays the glory of God. Jesus taught, first of all, on theology. Every educational system has a theology that they are imparting to the students. All right, the theology Jesus taught was there is a God, there is only one way to him, that is through Christ our Lord, and there is only one God, not many gods. Jesus said, we quoted this earlier in our prayer, but he said, this is eternal life that they know you, Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's where the life is. And that's what Jesus taught many ways throughout his life here on earth. Taught about the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you pray, pray to your Father in heaven. And he was displaying who God was. God's love, God's mercy, God's judgment that we'll all be before him one day. Jesus came to make God known. But in the educational system in America, secular humanism is the dominant worldview taught in every public school, in every college, in every university. And we've got to know that as parents in educating our children. Secular humanism. And what does secular humanism teach? There are three types of secular humanists. First one is atheists. An atheist believes there is no God. So God is irrelevant. They'll never talk about God. An agnostic, number two, believes that there could be a God, but nobody really knows for sure. Agnosis. Gnosis is knowledge. Okay? So we don't know, so don't talk about it. Don't try to tell me who God is, because there may be something out there, but we don't know what it is. That's an agnostic. That's what I was before I became a Christian. An avid agnostic. Figured God's out there someplace, but we'll settle things when I die. Boy, was I dumb. Okay. And then the third is a skeptic. Skeptics question everything. You see these bumper stickers that say, question everything. That's a skeptic. And they don't think anything is true. So these are the theology of secular humanism that are promoted in the educational system. God is pretty much irrelevant. When Psalm says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says there is no God. And Romans says that claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the truth and the glory of God for a lie. So God's word speaks to that, but that's what you have in the public educational system. Jesus taught on the origin of life. Every school teaches on the origin of life and promote that. Because that's one of the basic questions. Where do we come from? Jesus taught that we were created. Mark 10:6, in the beginning of creation. All right? God made male and female. So God created everything out of nothing by his spoken word. Jesus displayed that. Jesus came to tell us the truth about God, that every one of us are made specially and intricately. Psalm 139 says that God fashions the child in the womb. How would we know that if Jesus had not taught us that? You know? Jesus taught the entire Old Testament is exactly the Word of God. Everything from creation to all the law, the prophets, he says, not one stroke of the pen will be gone till all is fulfilled in the law and the prophets. And in that statement, he affirmed that everything in the Old Testament is as accurate as truth is. This is what Jesus taught. This is what he wants us to pass on to our children. Okay? This is discipleship. It's education. And that God created everything. Secular humanism is not going to teach that because they don't know God. You can't expect a school system to teach about God when they don't know God. And they don't know God, they don't believe in his word, so of course they're going to be very dedicated to teaching. There's going to be some great teachers. There's going to be teachers who really care about the children. But they can't teach truth because they don't know. They're just doing what they can with what they got. Christians cannot expect their children to get a Christian education in a public school because they don't know that. And it amazes me that some parents think that, but they can't. And we can't be critical of that because how many of us didn't know until God opened up our eyes? So secular humanists, what do they teach? They teach Darwinian evolution. They say that we have evolved from lower species of animals because they don't know. So we've all evolved. We're just in a cycle of evolution with other species. And that's what's taught there to our children. Parents, are we countering that? So many parents drop their kids off of school and hope for the best, and that is so sad. Because we are called to disciple them. To disciple them. So if we just evolve, many things come of that. We have laws in our land that are being written in right now because of this secular humanistic worldview. If we just evolved, then the fetus in the mother is just a fetus. It's not a child. It's not a child because they don't understand that God fashions a child in the womb. So they come up with something else. So it's okay to abort the fetus, no problem. I mean, if it's inconvenient, get rid of it. See? Whereas a Christian, we understand, no. That is a living child there. And science has proven through DNA at conception, the first cell that is produced has the entire DNA of that child. Everything. And every cell that is produced after that, every cell has the entire DNA of that child produced at conception. But they're not going to learn that. If we have just evolved, then evolution can make mistakes because we're all here by happenstance. So maybe you're born in the wrong body. I mean, if we've evolved, that could happen. When as a Christian, we know that cannot happen because God doesn't make mistakes. Amen? He made them male and female, and if you're made a male, you're always going to be a male, no matter how many hormonal treatments that you get or how many plastic surgeries that you get. You're born a man, you're going to be a man. Born a woman, going to be a woman. We know that because that's what Jesus taught. How are we going to disciple our kids? But if they're in a system that says, well, maybe not, you know. See, this is what happens. That's why we're losing our kids. Transgenderism. You know, if we've only evolved, maybe I'm born in the wrong body. So the school system is going to promote finding your gender quality, see? Because we're just another species. And sad to say, evolution made a mistake. But we know God never makes a mistake. Every person is born special, designed by God in the womb with a purpose and a value and gifts and talents. Jesus said, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. That's discipleship. There is no difference in discipleship and education. Jesus also taught on philosophy. Oh, boy, I never knew this. I took philosophy classes in college. No one ever told me this. Philosophy comes from two words, phileo, which is love, and sophia, which is wisdom. Love of wisdom. And wisdom in the Greek is, very interesting, wisdom means insight into the true nature of things. When you pray for wisdom, you're saying, God, what is really going on here? I need wisdom. It's insight into the true nature of things. So Jesus taught the true nature of life. Both visible and invisible were created by him. Okay? So he taught that, yes, in the physical life, all of creation displays the glory of God. He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't toil or spin. They're singing in the mornings, and God provides for their needs. Don't worry about your life. You're much more valuable than many birds. God will provide for your needs. He used creation to teach, and he also revealed the invisible realm, that there was demonic powers. There are fallen angels. How would we know that if Jesus had not taught that? Jesus goes into a synagogue, and there's a woman bent over in what we would call scoliosis. She's bent over, and Jesus comes up to her, and he knows that's a demonic spirit that's causing that. No one else in the synagogue knew that. And he goes up to the lady, and he rebukes the spirit, and the lady stands up, and they're all shocked. See, he revealed the invisible realm of demonic presences. He revealed the supernatural, above the natural, that has a lot to do with life, in how we respond and why we make the choices that we make. Where are our kids going to learn that? They're not going to learn it in the school system because they don't know that. So the secular humanism promotes naturalism, which means there is no supernatural. I mean, if you need something supernatural to make it through life, you poor thing, you go ahead and believe that way. They don't understand. Jesus came to teach us the truth about life. Lepers were healed, the lame would walk, the blind would see, lives were absolutely transformed, prostitutes, thieves, okay? They were not transformed through going to the synagogue. They were not transformed by going to a church. They were transformed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. A supernatural life came into them. This is what Jesus taught. Secular humanism teaches naturalism. There is no supernatural. There is no soul. There is no supernatural dimension. You are only what you are right here. Right here is all there is. Nancy Piercy, who is a strong promoter of Christian education and worldview teaching, says this: visit a typical science classroom and you will discover far more than empirical facts being taught. The dominant worldview among scientific intellectuals is evolutionary naturalism, which holds that humans are essentially biochemical machines. We're just a bunch of chemicals. And if we can get our chemistry right, we can eliminate wrong behavior, we can eliminate evil, everything else. And that is what's being taught in the school system. So if that's been taught for the last 70 years, you have leaders, political leaders, judges, adults right now, who believe that. That's why even in courts, juries cannot convict somebody who's a murderer, because they think no one would do a dastardly deed like that if they weren't mentally incompetent. So it must be something in their hormones that caused them to kill all those people. They're not really evil because they don't believe in any evil. Do you see what we're saying here? They don't believe in evil, so they can't call anything evil or wrong behavior. It's just part of your makeup is not right, so we're going to put you in an institution rather than saying what you did was wrong. Was wrong. Why are adults having such a hard time doing that? Because they've been trained in a system, educated in a system that says we are just a mass of biochemicals. That's what we are. Now, praise God for medical science. Thank God for hormonal treatment, right? I'm not saying that that's not right. We've been given a lot here in medical advancements, and there are hormones in our bodies that go wacko, all right? But that is not the cause of the evil in this world. But that's what's being taught in naturalism. Also, Jesus taught about ethics. There are moral rights and wrongs that are consistent all the time. They don't change with generations. Secular humanism teaches evolutionary ethics, right? Christianity teaches absolute ethics. Two different worlds here. How are our children going to know that there are absolutes if we don't pass on that education to them? Very important. Evolutionary ethics means that ethics evolve and change with the cultures, right? It's like the Supreme Court justices who are liberal, they treat the Constitution as a living document. You know what that means? That means the Constitution should change with the cultures. You get a Neil Gorsuch in there now and he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. This is not a living document. This is the foundation of our country. That doesn't change. We need to make decisions on the basis of that. Well, the Word of God is the same. morals in life are not evolving. But kids who grow up in that kind of a system will say, well, Mom and Dad, things are different. Now, what was wrong in your day is not really wrong today. Evolutionary ethics. That's the foundation that they have. So we wonder why they walk away, because, boy, wouldn't it be great if, you know, it is okay to be immoral sometimes. You know, because it evolved. That was wrong. I mean, I go to my parents' day. In your day, parents went on dates with you. Chaperoned. But we're living in a different time right now. We don't need accountability now. That was my argument in the 70s. We don't need accountability now. Hey, just free love. Because that was the culture at that time. No, ethics do not evolve. Listen to what Jesus said. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. God's word never changes. His standards never change. Cultures change. Cultural norms change. Attitudes change. God's word never changes, and it will judge all people. How are our kids going to know that if we don't educate them that way? They need a firm foundation for life to base their choices on. Secular humanism promotes moral relativism. That means all truth, all ideas of right and wrong are relative to your situation. What's wrong for somebody else may not be wrong for you because you're in a different situation than they are. So that is what's being taught, and that's where our country is right now. Morally relativistic. It's a dominant worldview of our nation. Listen to the words of Friedrich Nietzsche. How many know who Friedrich Nietzsche is? Philosopher. He had an impact on our culture. Big impact. We just sang a song this morning, God's Not Dead. You know, that is a refuting of something that Friedrich Nietzsche said in the 1800s. He died in 1900, by the way. He wrote the statement, God is dead, in the 1800s. And that was picked up in the 1970s as a mantra for the youth generation, God is dead. And so that song comes back and says, no, God is not dead. Nietzsche's dead. God is not dead. Amen. Where are they going to learn that? Here's what he said, Friedrich Nietzsche. Quote, you have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, the correct way, the only way, it does not exist. Pretty strong statement, huh? Friedrich Nietzsche. That's what's being promoted in schools today. Okay? There's no real right way and wrong way. How are our children going to be educated if we don't do that? That's why we have a Christian school, so that we can teach everything that Jesus covered. He covered all the subjects amazingly. He laid the foundation in every one of these. Jesus taught on psychology. I was a psych major in college. No one ever told me that. Psychology comes from two words, psyche, which is the soul, and ology is the study of the soul. Did Jesus say anything about the soul? Give me a break. But in my 2 years in psychology classes, no one ever told me that, because I was in a secular college. They don't know. How are they going to teach what they don't know? Can't expect them to do that. No. He taught about the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The soul is that inner person that, like we say, sees through these eyes and feels through these hands and tries to understand. We have an outer nature and an inner nature. God's word says, though our outer nature wastes away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. See, there is a soul. Jesus taught that soul lives forever. In Matthew chapter 25, he said, one day all the nations are going to gather before the throne of God, and God will separate the people like a shepherd separates goats from sheep. And some are going to go to everlasting life, those souls who are as conscious after we're dead as we are today. Those souls will go to everlasting life, and other souls will go to everlasting punishment. Jesus came to tell us the truth about life. Who is going to teach that to the next generation if we don't? And we have to do it intentionally. We have to do it sacrificially. It takes time, finances, effort, our gifts, everything to impart to the next generation the truth of God's word, which is exactly what Jesus called us to do. You go and you make disciples. Go and do it. Take initiative and do it. Or we can't fulfill the Great Commission. It's far more than just the good news of John 3:16. It includes that, but it is a whole gamut of all education that Jesus was talking about. Because he said, teach them to observe everything I have told you. That's what we're talking about today. So no, we are not just a mass of biochemical substances. We have a soul. And every educator touches the soul of that student and will fashion and form the ideas, the choices, the perspectives that that student has. Who are we as parents allowing to tutor our kids? That is a very important question for us. Jesus taught on that. Secular humanism says there's no life after death because there's no soul. John Dewey was very strong with this. He's the father of modern education, and he did a whole lot more than the Dewey Decimal System, let me tell you. He wanted to eradicate Christianity from every part of education, and he hit his target. Some people don't even realize that there is two humanistic manifestos. There's two of them that are the foundation of education in our country. Here's what the Humanistic Manifesto number one says, quote, religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life. This is the end of life. Just discover who you are and that's it. Life stops. And seeks its development and fulfillment in the here and now. Because there is no after. There's no hereafter. That is what is taught. What kind of foundation are our kids getting? Jesus taught there is a hereafter. And where you go in the hereafter depends on what you go after here, right? Very important. Jesus taught on sociology, the social structures. The family is the building block of every society. When that family starts to disintegrate, it affects everything in that society. This is why Jesus taught God created and defined marriage between a man and a woman. Have you not read, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother. See, you need a father and a mother to have children. And hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh so that they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. God is the one that designed marriage, not man. And he designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. And we cannot redefine marriage. Secular humanism, who do not know God, and they don't know God's word, they will redefine anything they want because they think man has concocted all the laws that we have. It's man who's determined marriages way back when, but that's not what we think they should be today. And so they will redefine marriage to be between same-sex people. But God says, no, that's not the way marriage is defined. So that is a sin against God. They'll redefine marriages to accommodate the LGBTQ agenda, who want unbridled same-sex immorality. That's what that's promoted. But it's contrary to God's word. And because of that, it is not right. Homosexual immorality and heterosexual immorality are an abomination to God. We do not go and have sex before marriage, regardless. That causes severe consequences. We bring the judgment of God on ourselves. We bring it on ourselves. How do we know this? We have many illustrations in Scripture. When the king of Moab was being confronted by Israel, and he could not beat Israel, he went to a prophet named Balaam. Everybody knows the story of Balaam? Okay, well, there's a lot more to that story than the donkey, all right? Balaam was a guy who was easily influenced. And the king of Moab offered him a lot of money to curse Israel. And Balaam says, I cannot curse those whom God has blessed. But, he tells the king of Moab, I'll tell you what you can do. You can send beautiful Moabite women into the camp of Israel. And those men will have sex with them. And they will bring judgment on themselves. And that's exactly what happened. See, by operating contrary to God's word, we bring judgment on ourselves. We bring the consequence on ourselves. God wants us to avoid that consequence. Where are our kids going to learn that? Except in the church. There is no difference between education and discipleship. Sociology, Jesus taught on. And that goes to that's why public schools promote in junior high, in their human development classes, to pursue your sexual orientation. Find out your sexual orientation, taught in public schools. Why do they do that? Because they don't know. They don't believe in God. They don't have His Word. They don't know the truth. Jesus came to teach the truth. So our kids are being asked to do that and given license to do that. And Jesus taught on government. We can go on and on here, but I mean, He taught on all the subjects. Government. Our attitude towards government is very important. God is the one who gives government, Romans chapter 13, and God is the one who establishes government. And throughout the Old Testament, the Bible says God raises one leader up and He puts another down. Any leader that's in government has been ordained by God. And it says those who resist government will resist what God has ordained. How are our kids going to know that? So our attitude and respect toward authority is very important in molding and shaping the mind of those students. Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate says, I can kill you. And Jesus said, you have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. See, God ordains government. We need to respect it. We may not agree, but we need to respect those whom God has ordained. Where are our kids going to learn that? See, now in secular humanism, they don't teach God-ordained government because they don't know God. So they teach it's all man's law. They teach man-made law. So if the government has laws that they don't agree with, they can show disrespect. That's why you have college campuses today saying, President Trump is not my president. Oh, yeah, he is. He's the president of the United States. And God raised him up. It doesn't matter how much you kick and scream and pout and mope. He is the president. But they're teaching you don't have to respect what you don't agree with. Where are our kids going to get the foundation of truth if it's not being taught? That's why we have a Christian school, because we take that very seriously. We honor parents in whatever way you want to educate your children. But my wife and I, our children, we had six children. As we were growing up, different stages in our life, we had them in homeschool, we've had them in public school for years, and we've had them in Christian school. My last two graduated from our Christian school. We understand the dedication and commitment it takes from parents to oversee the education of their children. When our children were in public school, we camped on the doorstep of those teachers. We pulled our children out of many classes. We changed textbooks. We tried everything we could to oversee the education of our children. It takes commitment from parents because they're not going to get the truth anyplace else. Last thing I'm going to share. This is a quote from Chinese pastor Wang Yi. He's with the Early Rain Reformed Church in Chengdu, China. And he was interviewed. I read this interview and it was fascinating to me. I'm just going to read to you two quotes. But he was asked the question, how does Christianity in China differ from Christianity in America? If you know anything about Christianity in China, the Chinese government persecutes Christians. But there is an underground church that has been growing for decades. There are millions and millions of Chinese Christians that are absolutely on fire for the Lord, but it's all underground, right? So here's what he says. How does Christianity in China differ from Christianity in America? He says, Christianity has influenced all aspects of American society, yet is declining in power. He sees the Christian influence declining in power in America. Why? Why is that happening? So he goes on to say, China is a pre-Christian society. Christianity has no influence on culture or society in China. And Christians are a minority. For future generations to maintain their Christian faith without being completely influenced by the culture, it is very important for the church to create its own schools. Well, this is exactly where we were when our nation was founded. This is why even through the early part of the 20th century, the Christians would not let go of education. They believed education and discipleship were synonymous. That's why you had Catholics, had Catholic schools. My parents sacrificed tremendously to send me to a Catholic school. Private education, K through 12, all nuns, classical education that I got, which I never appreciated back then, but I sure appreciate it now, and all the Latin that I studied and everything else. Catholics had Catholic schools, Lutherans had Lutheran schools, Presbyterians had Presbyterian schools. Why did they do that? Because they saw education and discipleship synonymous at that time. That's where we were when our nation was founded, but we've gotten away from that. We really need to understand this and pray for our nation and pray for the church. Pastor Wayne goes on to say, for the Chinese church's revival of the last few decades to take root in China culturally and historically, the church must create an educational system that can teach the next generation, which then can teach the generations to come. He says Christian education is paramount for the Word of God to influence our culture and society. They're seeing things clearly. We're the ones that are not seeing things clearly a lot here. So that's what the emphasis is today. We need to pray. We need to pray, Lord, what are we doing as a church? Not just our little church, the church in general. But we, in our little church, it's amazing that a church our size, small as we are, can have a K-12 Christian school. But that is only because of the leadership and the people in our church that have a desire to see a Christian foundation in our children. But as parents, whatever you're doing with your kids, you have to work hard at being sure that they are being discipled. Because if we don't disciple them, someone else is going to disciple them. That's why Jesus said, teach them everything that I've told you. That's how we disciple the next generation. The great commission of Jesus is to every Christian to go and make disciples. Boy, God has blessed us so much. And we need to pray. We need to pray for our teachers. We have a tremendous faculty here. And our teaching staff here, they're working for less than a third of what they could get in other schools. They're here because they have a vision to impact the next generation for Christ. And it's happening. It's happening. You know, I pity the college secular humanistic professor that has one of our kids in his class. Because they're not going to be taken in by somebody who has more degrees than a thermometer behind his name. They're going to know that he is coming from a different worldview. He's got a different starting point, therefore he has a different conclusion. And they're not going to be taken in and taken captive by that philosophy because we are intentionally training them to impact their generation for Christ. Isn't God great? Yeah. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord God Almighty. We give you praise and thanks, O God, for your love for us, for the truth of your word. Jesus, thank you that you did not leave us in the dark. You came to make God known. You came to bear witness to the truth. We know the truth about life. We have all we need for life and godliness, as do our children and our grandchildren, O God. Some of us here are grandparents. We need to ensure that our grandchildren are getting a firm foundation in Christ. In every subject, for every subject displays the glory of God. They need to know that. Oh God, thank you for this. We pray for this next generation. They're meeting challenges that most of us would never met when we were young. But we thank you and praise you that you've called us to be the salt and the light. You've caused us to be influencers and not easily influenced by the culture around us. Bless our students. Bless our graduates today, O God. Father in heaven, thank you for them. May they not be taken in by worldly philosophy. May they be strong in you and in your word. That your blessing would be upon them. That they would enter into your will for their lives. That they would have godly, they would find godly spouses, O God. And raise a generation of children that would honor and know you. We thank you for this. For this is our calling here on life, here on this world, Lord. So we give you praise and thanks for these things. Move on every heart in this room this morning by your Spirit. We give you thanks, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I just feel right now, I just pray against any spirit of condemnation that the enemy would try to bring in, of parents who would say, well, I blew it with my kids. Lord, there is no condemnation in Christ. Thank you for your love, your forgiveness in our lives. And now we need to just move forward in what we can do to fulfill the Great Commission as you've called us to. So we thank you for this today. Thank you, O God, for our teachers, for our leaders who give themselves so sacrificially to our children. And we pray your blessing on them. Father in heaven, now we give you thanks and we pray that you'd receive this last song as we lift it up to you in honor of you this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.